Blessed Lord, cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious breathing side. Well, thank you, Virginia and Thornton. Thank all of you. And now let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 9, for our study in God's Word this morning. John 9 and verse 12, to be specific. You're going to find it on page 1128 in the Pew Bible, page 1128. And right after Matthew, Mark, Luke, in everyone's Bible. Today's November 20th, 2011. And our text this morning is going to be found in John 9, verses 12 all the way through verse 23. We're getting to a section where we can go a little faster and cover about a dozen verses. And the title of this morning's message is A Drive-By Healing. A drive-by healing. How many of you have heard of a drive-by shooting? Raise your hand. I think everyone has. You hear about those in the news every once in a while. Gangbangers in Chicago, just a few miles to the north of us, will drive by the headquarters of a rival gang or just a rival gang member on the street, shoot them up and drive away. And I thought that was a modern term, drive-by shooting, but I looked it up, and according to the internet, which we all know is never wrong, it goes back to the mafia gangs back during Prohibition. Al Capone and his cronies would stand on the running board, remember running boards, of their vehicles and drive by and shoot them up with their Tommy guns. And don't forget, that happened just a few miles north of us and not so many decades ago. The British used this technique in World War II. They had these machine guns mounted on jeeps. Remember that? And they'd go by and shoot up the Germans. When I was a kid, there was a TV show called The Rat Patrol, all about that. How many remember The Rat Patrol? Oh my goodness, look at all the old people. Well, this morning we begin with the story not of a drive-by shooting, but of a drive-by healing. If you've been with us, you know that in John chapter 9, John's been telling us about how the Lord healed a blind man. And as we're about to see, he healed the man and then he disappeared. It was a drive-by healing. Let's begin in verse 10, where the blind man's neighbors have a question for him. Look with me at John 9 and verse 10. In John 9:10, therefore said his neighbors unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? And he said, I know not. Obviously, the Lord had healed the man and then disappeared. And this wasn't the only time the Lord had done this. As you know, if you were here for our scripture reading earlier this morning in John chapter 5, or if you know that chapter well, you know the Lord healed the impotent man, and then he just disappeared. So when it came to being a hit-and-run healer, the Lord was a repeat offender, wasn't he? Now, as we've been saying all along, the miracles in the book of John are symbolic or typical. They're types of how the Lord was dealing with the nation of Israel. Most Christians fail to realize that's what the Gospel of John is all about. It's all about Israel, folks. And these drive-by healings were symbolic of how the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago, did some healing in the nation of Israel, then he disappeared for 2,000 years. Now, what's going to happen when the Lord returns to the nation where he did these healings? When he returns to the nation that he healed physically, he's going to heal them spiritually, isn't he, in the future? In the kingdom of heaven on earth. And you see that pictured here with this blind man, because after the Lord healed him physically, he gets healed spiritually. Let's skip ahead and just peek ahead to verse 35 in your chapter 9, John 9 and verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, speaking of the blind man, cast him out of the synagogue. And when the Lord found him, he said to him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" The blind man answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" He's not sure yet that Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Here the blind man finds out who it was that healed him physically. Just like Israel someday is going to find out who that healer was among them 2,000 years ago. And just like the blind man gets saved by learning that Jesus is the Christ, someday in the kingdom of heaven on earth, Paul tells us all Israel is going to be saved. And he say that in Romans 11 and verse 26. And you see all that pictured in the account of the blind man. But before Israel gets her kingdom, she's going to have to go through 7 years of what first? 7 years of tribulation. And we see the tribulation pictured here as we go to verse 12 again of John chapter 9. In verse 12 it says, "Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not." And in verse 13, "They brought to the Pharisees him that was aforetime was blind." Here the man's neighbors haul him off to the Pharisees, to the authorities. Does that sound like something that's going to happen to believers in the Great Tribulation? Look with me at Matthew chapter 10, just a couple of books to your left. Matthew chapter 10, and of course, hold in John chapter 9. Just two books left, past Luke, past Mark, to Matthew 10. And since it's not going to take you long to get there, I came up with a real quick joke. How did the blind man meet his wife? Real loud now. Blind man met his wife on a blind date. What's the matter with you? That's what you call a groaner. So let's all groan together on the count of three. One, two, three, groan. Oh. Well, here in Matthew chapter 10, the Lord is warning the Jews of what's going to happen to them in the tribulation. Because if the age of grace hadn't interrupted the prophetic program, they would have seen it. Matthew 10 and verse 17, the Lord says, this is verse 17 of Matthew 10. Matthew 10:17, the Lord said, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, the religious councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues." Now, you know he's talking about the tribulation in this passage because of what you read in verse 22. Skip ahead to verse 22. Remember, he said, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Now, remember, he's not talking to you when he says you got to endure to the end to be saved. All the enduring that needed to be done for your salvation was finished when Christ endured the cross, despising the shame, it says in the book of Hebrews. He's talking about the tribulation saint, the guy who's got to endure to the end of the tribulation without taking the mark of the beast. And so we know this is tribulation ground, and so as we go back to verse 17 then, when he says they will deliver you up to the councils, that's what we're talking about. Now, what kind of men met in councils? Turn the page to chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 14. Matthew 12 and verse 14. "Then the Pharisees went out and held a" what? Matthew 12:14 says, "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him." Folks, the Pharisees met in councils back then, religious councils. So when the blind man got dragged before the council of the Pharisees, that was a type of how in the tribulation the saints are going to be dragged before the religious councils in that future day. Book of John's a book of symbols, folks, all about Israel. Now, as you know, in the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to claim to be Israel's Christ. In order to get people to believe that, he's going to have to somehow discredit the Lord Jesus Christ, right? I mean, if they already had one Christ, they don't need another. He's going to have to convince people that guy was a fraud. And as we go back to John chapter 9, we see the symbol of how he's going to do that. John 9 and verse 13. Once again, in John 9:13, "They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened the man's eyes." Now, we studied that. You know there is nothing wrong with healing on the Sabbath. The Lord was not breaking the law of Moses. He pointed out to them once. He says, "You guys, if one of your oxes falls into a pit, you'll rescue him on the Sabbath day, won't you?" And they had to agree that they would. He then argued, "Well, then why can't I rescue a man or a woman from physical distress?" But if you know your Bible, you know the Pharisees used this against him time and time again. It was the only dirt that they could come up with on him. And don't think for a minute that the devil's forgotten about this and won't use it again. I think that's what he's going to use in the tribulation. I think the Antichrist is going to stand up and say, "That guy could not have been your Messiah. He didn't keep the Sabbath like I keep the Sabbath." Now let's go on in verse 15. "Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight." His neighbors had asked him. Now the Pharisees asked him. And the blind man said unto them, Well, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and I do see. Now, notice that they ask him how the Lord healed him. And you know what they're wondering, don't you? They're wondering if he did any work to get to heal the man. And I think the blind man smells that. I think he smells a rat, to use the phrase we talked about in Sunday school this morning. I think he knows they're on a fishing expedition to try and fish up some evidence, some proof against him that he was a lawbreaker. He knows they want to charge him with breaking the Sabbath. So he changes his story a little bit compared to what he said the first time he told the story to the neighbors. Let's read it again first in verse 10. Let's go back up to verse 10. Remember when therefore said his neighbors unto him, How were your eyes open? Watch every detail here. He's answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received my sight. Now compare that to what we read here in verse 15. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he'd received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. He left something out. What did he leave out? Anybody say it loud. The part about where the Lord made the clay. Because making clay, folks, is work, in their eyes anyway. And you can't work on the Sabbath. So when this blind man is talking to the Pharisees, he leaves that part out. This guy wasn't born yesterday. This guy is sharp. This guy... when you're not, you can't see, you listen a lot. And he'd heard all the hypocritical ways of the Pharisees. But you know what? It didn't help. The Pharisees didn't like the fact that he healed at all. As we go on in verse 16, we'll see that. Verse 16, therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, and in the context, I have to believe others of the Pharisees. Others of the Pharisees said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? Obviously, and I would think Nicodemus would be one of these. Remember, he was one of the Pharisees, and by now he's thinking that Jesus is the Christ. So, once again, in verse 16, Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others of the Pharisees said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among the Pharisees. Some of the Pharisees thought he was bad. Others were not so sure. What you're seeing here is another picture of the tribulation. In the tribulation, unbelievers are going to be divided about the Lord, just like you see here. Because of that, they're not all going to be so very anxious to go fight at the Battle of Armageddon. But all unbelievers have to fight at the Battle of Armageddon because they all got to die. Only believers are going to be left after the Battle of Armageddon to go into the kingdom of heaven on earth. So the question is, how's the Lord going to get them all to show up at the Battle of Armageddon if some of them are thinking, well, yeah, so he was a bad guy and I want to go fight against him. Others are thinking, yeah, he wasn't such a bad guy. I don't know if I want to go fight against Jesus Christ. Look with me at Luke chapter 17. One book to your left. Let's find out the answer to the question. Luke 17 and verse 34. We have a passage here that you're probably familiar with and that most Christians think is talking about the rapture. But you know it isn't. You know the rapture was a mystery, and it remained a mystery till it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. Let's look at Luke 17 and verse 34. In Luke 17:34, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and he says in Luke 17:34, "I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one will be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women will be grinding together, the one will be taken, and the other left. Two men will be in the field, and the one will be taken, and the other left." Now, I know that sounds like the rapture, but you know that it can't be because of how the Lord answers their question in the next verse. In verse 37, they answered and said unto him, "Where, Lord, these ones that are going to be taken, where are they going to be taken?" And he didn't say to them, "They're going to be taken to heaven in the rapture." He said, "Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." Well, where's that? Look with me at Revelation 19. Last book of the Bible. Everybody can find the book of Revelation. Do you ever wonder how the different publications will cover the end of the world? I found a website making some guesses about that were kind of humorous. One of them said that the Wall Street Journal, the headline, is going to be "Market plummets as the world comes to an end." That's all they're concerned about is the market, right?
Yeah.
But my favorite was the headline that will probably appear on the cover of Cosmo. "Lose 10 pounds by Judgment Day." "Lose 10 pounds by Judgment Day with our apocalypse diet." Yeah, they had some other ones, but by now you're at Revelation 19. Look at verse 17. Revelation 19:17, John says, "I saw an angel standing in the sun," in this vision he has of Armageddon. "And the angel cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, the eagles, come and gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God." You wonder what God's going to be serving up in that day? Verse 18, "that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, free and bond, small and great." And John says, "I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army," speaking of Christ. "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him." This is the Battle of Armageddon, folks. This is where the eagles are gathered together. And this is where those people that are taken in Luke 17 are taken. Now, if you're wondering why they have to be taken there, it's because in that day there's going to be a division among the unbelievers. Just like in John 9. When the Antichrist announces, "All right, it's time to go fight against Jesus Christ," some of them are going to say, "Yeah, that Jesus was a sinner. He didn't keep the Sabbath. Count me in." But others are going to say, "Well, how can a sinner do the miracles that he did? Count me out." But folks, the ones who said, "Count me out," they got to go anyway if they have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're going to be taken there by that process that I call the reverse rapture in Luke 17. The rapture takes us to heaven. That thing is going to take them to the Battle of Armageddon. Now, we don't know the percentage of the division in the Pharisees back in that day. Whether it was 50-50, I doubt it. 70-30, 90-10, I don't know. But you know, there's a real practical point we can make from all that. When you think of the Pharisees, do you think of people who are good or bad? If you're like me, you think, "Well, the Pharisees, yeah," you just automatically think bad. But as we saw, as we go back to John 9, I guess you can go back there now, they weren't all bad. Does that teach you anything about what we call stereotyping or being prejudiced. Back then, if you condemned all the Pharisees, you'd have condemned some people who weren't bad. Today, if you condemn all blacks, whites, Hispanics, you do the same thing. Just because you know a few Baptists or Pentecostals who are bad doesn't mean they all are. After all, I'm sure they know a few grace believers who aren't so good, right? All right, John 9 again, and let's look now at verse 17. Right after hearing there was a division among them, in verse 16, they say unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes?" What do you say about this guy that healed your blindness? He said, "He is a prophet." Now, I got to tell you, I like this guy more and more. Notice how careful he's being. He doesn't just assume this is the Messiah. In his mind, so far, all I have is evidence that he's a prophet. You say, why would he think that? Well, if you know your Old Testament, you know the prophets in the Old Testament, guys like Elijah and Elisha, they worked miracles, folks. And so, for all the blind man knew, the Lord was just a prophet. But even that took a tremendous amount of faith on his part, because, folks, there hadn't been a prophet in Israel for 400 years. If you know your Bible well, you know that after the close of the Old Testament, God was silent for a period of 400 years. Didn't send them any prophets. So for this man to identify the Lord as a prophet, that took a lot of faith on his part. Look at the next verse, verse 18. After, in the end of verse 17, the man says he is a prophet, verse 18, "But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight." Now, don't overlook, remember how many times I tell you the little words, don't overlook the word "until" in that verse. It says that they didn't believe that the man was healed until they talked to his parents. You know what that means, don't you? That means after they talked to his parents, they did believe that he was healed. Does that make sense? So you'd think that then, after they believed that he'd been healed, that they would have become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you know the story, you know they weren't. You know they never did become his followers. They continued to oppose him, even though they'd seen him work a miracle, just as the Old Testament prophets had done. What you're seeing is the stubbornness of the unbelieving heart. Did you ever hear someone say, "You know, if I just saw a miracle, I'd believe in God"? No, they wouldn't. And these guys here prove it. We said last week, for some people, no proof is possible. And if you're a believer, no proof is necessary. All right, verse 19. In verse 19, they asked them, the Pharisees asked the blind man's parents, saying, "Is this your son, whom ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" Now, what you're seeing here is they're trying to get the man's family to testify against him, right? This, too, is symbolic of a huge danger in the tribulation. Go back with me to Matthew 10, where we were a few moments ago. Just a couple books left, Matthew 10. You'll remember we said that here in Matthew 10, the Lord is warning people about the tribulation. Remember in verse 17, he said, "Beware of men, for they'll deliver you up to the councils." We said this was tribulation ground. Now skip on down to verse 21 of Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10 and verse 21 says, the Lord predicts that in that terrible, terrible day, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. And the children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Do you see those words? The father is going to deliver up the child? You're seeing that played out in John chapter 9. To find dirt on the blind man, the counsel goes to his parents. And in the tribulation, folks, family members, they're not going to think twice about turning in family members who don't follow after the Antichrist, who instead follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, why would they do that? Well, a couple reasons. I think there's going to be a bounty on the head of believers in Christ in that day. You know what a bounty is, the bounty hunters in the Old West. The bad guy, the law would put a price on his head. Bring him in, dead or alive, and we'll give you $100. Big bucks in those days. I think there's going to be a bounty on the heads of believers in the tribulation. The book of Revelation talks about people who are trafficking in the souls of men. But I also think there's going to be religious reasons for this because, well, think about it. If you really believe the Antichrist is Israel's Messiah, you're going to consider it your duty to God to turn in people who don't agree with that, if the Antichrist says, identify them. And that's what's going to be happening, and you see it pictured in John chapter 9. Now, did you know here in this passage, the Lord is quoting the Old Testament when He says the children will rise up against their parents? Do you know that verse? Leave Matthew behind. Look at Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. This is a little harder to find. Toward the end of your Old Testament, page 950 in the Scofield Bible, but right after Amos and Obadiah and Jonah, if you can find the book of Jonah, then comes the book of Micah. Micah chapter 7. If you're looking at Nahum or Habakkuk or Zephaniah or Zechariah, you've gone too far. Thursday, some of you folks are going to be getting together for Thanksgiving with family, and some of those family members might be unsaved. I got a question for you. If Christianity was suddenly declared illegal, and people were told to turn you in, how many of you think your family members would think twice before turning you in? Well, that's going to be true in that day too. The Lord here, the Lord in Matthew is quoting something Micah says in Micah 7 and verse 5 and 6. Micah 7, verses 5 and 6. See if this doesn't sound like what we just read in Matthew. Because I think this is what the Lord was thinking of. He knew His Bible well. Micah 7, verse 5, trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies are the men of his own house. Now, this is a tribulation passage. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, remember when the beast issues his mark in Revelation 13, you can't buy food without it? Remember what the Lord's going to do about that? Look at verse 14 of Micah chapter 7. Micah says to God, prophetically speaking, in that day, feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmen, let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. Now, how did the Lord feed Israel in the days when they came out of Egypt? with the manna. This passage says he's going to do it again when the beast issues his mark and they can't buy food. This is a tribulation passage. And verse 6 says, in that tribulation period, you're going to have to be afraid of your family members turning you in. And by the way, did you notice in verse 5, not just your family members, it says you also need to beware of what you say to her that lieth in thy bosom. Who's that? That's your wife, folks. Yeah. People say, I already have to beware of what I say to my wife. Now, see, don't point the finger at me. If you guys weren't laughing, I wouldn't have said that. How many of you heard of pillow talk? Yeah. How many remember the old Johnny Rivers song, Secret Agent Man, and they're thinking, oh, goodness, he's going to sing again. The song talks about the dangers of being a secret agent. And it said, if you let the wrong words slip while kissing persuasive lips, the odds are you won't live to see tomorrow. How many remember that song? Got to look at all the old people again. Folks, that's what Micah's talking about. That's what he's talking about. That danger. You know, in the book of Revelation, I know you've read the book. The book of Revelation is filled with descriptions of countless dangers in the tribulation. Wars and famines and 100-pound hailstones and fire coming down mixed with hail and demons from the pit of hell coming out and released and roaming the earth. But you know, the believers in that day won't have to fear any of those things. If you've ever studied Revelation with us, you know all those plagues you read about in the book of Revelation, they are a mirror image of the ones that fell in Egypt on Pharaoh. The darkness, the frogs, they're all there. And if you know your Bible, in Egypt, the Jews were spared. There was darkness everywhere, but in the dwelling places of the people of Israel. That's how you know in the tribulation period, the same is going to be true. If you're a believer in the tribulation period, folks, you don't have to fear any of those terrible, terrible judgments. The thing you got to fear is family. And you see that pictured here in the Pharisees questioning this man's parents as we go back to John 9 and verse 20. We're almost through. In John 9 and verse 20, after in verse 19, they asked the parents, is this your son whom ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? Verse 20, his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind. Now, you know what the wording here reminds me of? It reminds me of someone who's on trial on the witness stand. You see how carefully they answer? Verse 20, we know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind. You get the idea? They're on trial, and they know it. Now, if you think I'm reading too much into it, and that this really isn't a trial, look at the next verse. In verse 21, but they go on to say, but by what means he now seeth? We know not. Or, who hath opened his eyes? We know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. Now, when it says he is of age, where do they worry about whether a guy's of age or not? In court. Yeah. Are we going to try him as an adult, or are we going to try him as a child? He's of age. All this is a picture of the inquisitions that are going to be going on in the tribulation. Family members put on trial and being questioned about unbelief, about their family members. Getting the third degree. And as we can see in the last two verses here, there's an awful lot at stake. Look at verse 22. Verse 22, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. You want to know why they're dancing around? Well, we do know that he's our son, and we know he was born blind. But these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that Jesus was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. They didn't want to answer these questions, lest they be put out of the synagogue. And as we've seen and we've talked about, that meant more than just the fact that you couldn't go to church anymore on Saturday. The synagogue was the center of their cultural life. If you got banned from the synagogue, folks, you were banned from Jewish society. You were treated like a leper by other members of the synagogue. Even today, don't they say, and I guess it's still true among Orthodox Jews, if a guy converts to Christianity, they hold a funeral for him. Bill, you know somebody that's had that happen. Because he's dead to the family. And beside all this, now this I can't prove, but I can put it out there and see what you think. Beside all that, if you got banned from the synagogue, I happen to wonder if everybody in those days had a Bible. It could be that the synagogue was the only place you could go to hear the Word of God. So, when it's, you know, when you say that they feared the Jews, they answered so carefully. But, folks, those words in verse 22 where it says, because they feared the Jews, that's a problem. Because that's the kind of fear that'll get you sent to hell in that day. Leave Matthew behind, look at Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Did I say leave Matthew behind? Leave John behind and look at Revelation 21. Last book of the Bible, everybody can find Revelation 21. There's all kinds of fears in the world. All kinds of phobias. How many of you have pognophobia? It's the fear of beards. How many of you have... All right, this one's going to be hard. Hippo paramonstrosis quipedaliophobia. You're not going to believe this. That's the fear of long words. It's well named, isn't it? How about pantherphobia? That's the fear of your mother-in-law. All right. Revelation 21. You wouldn't think that God would send someone to hell because they were fearful. But look at Revelation 21 and verse 8. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, John says, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars who haven't gotten saved. A lie is a big enough sin to send you to hell, folks. Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Did you notice the first thing on that list? Is the fearful are going to be in hell? Did you notice that that's mentioned even before unbelieving, the second thing on the list? Did you ever wonder why that would be? It's because of what they were fearing, folks. We're not talking about dextrophobia here, the fear of things on the right side of your body. Dextrophobia. We're not talking about levophobia, the fear of things on the left side of your body. Now you know there's all kinds of phobias out there. Those are legitimate things. We're talking about the kind of fear that the blind man's parents had. And we see it defined for us in Luke chapter 12. You leave Revelation behind, look at Luke chapter 12. Back to the book of John and one book left, Luke chapter 12. How many of you suffer from deciphobia, the fear of making decisions? Yeah, I think some of us got a little of that in me. hemophobia, the fear of blood. Probably all of us get a little squeamish. Kenophobia. Dave, you remember what the Greek word kenos is? You'd think. Now, I didn't look it up. I was hoping you'd know. I think it's the word for new. The fear of anything new. A lot of people suffer from that, kenophobia. And it's okay to suffer from those things, but there is one fear you don't want to have in Luke 12 and verses 4 and 5, or at least if you're a tribulation saint. Luke 12 and verse 4, the Lord Jesus is the speaker, and he says, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I'll forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. I think he's talking about God. Only God has the power to cast people into hell, folks. Satan, with all his power, can't cast a single soul into hell. So who should you fear more? God or Satan? You say, well, what's this got to do with the blind man's parents? Look down at verse 8. After telling them who to fear in verse 8, he says, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. That's the kind of fear he's talking about. That's why the fearful in the tribulation end up in hell. They feared to confess that Jesus is the Christ. The blind man's parents, types of that, folks. Now, I got to close by saying this. That's not a fear that you need to have. You don't have to be afraid that God will send you to hell, because if you're saved, God no longer has the power to send you to hell. Think about that for a minute. Think about that. Not even God can send you to hell. Does that make you feel pretty secure in Christ this morning? Your salvation is that secure if you're trusting the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to fear him that can cast a soul into hell. But if you're here today, or if you're listening to this message by the sound of a recording, you need to fear God, because he can cast you into hell. Wouldn't you rather be like the people here sitting around you that don't even have to think about that, that don't have to worry about that when it comes to dying and wondering where they're going to spend eternity? Don't have to give it a second thought. There's an old chorus that Pastor Stan used to have at the end of his radio broadcast. And I didn't write down the words, but it goes something like this. In times like these, you need an anchor. In times like these, you need a Savior. Be very sure your anchor rests in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, folks, in times like these, there's so little we can be certain of. Boy, if you don't think that, you haven't been listening to the news lately. There's a lot of uncertainty in this country and in the world and in the market. But you can be certain that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for you has ensured that even God himself can't send you to hell, if that's what you're trusting this morning. And so, Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture, the perception of the blind man, and his wisdom, and his courage, and the cowardice of his parents. Help us to take these things to heart, Lord. It's our salvation doesn't depend on confessing Christ today and telling others that we believe in him. But Father, what a great thing it is when we have the courage that the blind man has, as we're going to see next week, to just boldly say, yeah, I know who this guy is and I know what he did for me. So we ask for this courage and we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let's stand and sing just a verse of number 35. Blessed be the tie that binds. Everyone stand if you're able to stand. And let's sing the fourth verse for a change of Blessed Be the Tie. Hymn number 35, verse 4. Sing it with me. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. Amen. Thank you, and I'll see you at the door. Okay, I know what you want.